I'm sure you've all seen one of these "How's my driving" bumper stickers or decals on the back of a vehicle owned by certain companies. The drivers are representing their company, and so they want them to drive well. And it usually has a phone number or it has a website address so that the public can call and report on the behavior of the vehicle's driver. I read about a judge in Florida that actually assigns these. He orders that one of these be put on the vehicles of those who get a DUI. And I've even heard of parents making their teenagers put one of these on their cars. And so the idea, of course, is that those who know that they're driving a vehicle with one of these signs will drive more safely in order to not draw attention, not to draw complaints. Well, as a Christian, it's kind of like we have a sign that says, "How's my living?" People are watching, and if there was a number to call, would they report you to Jesus? And so the question for today is, do we take self-examinations from time to time? Do we try to see if we are conducting ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel? So if you would, let's be turning back to the book of Philippians. Our text for today is the end of chapter 1. And as we're continuing this series through this letter to the church at Philippi, often given the moniker, the Epistle of Joy, is the word joy, of course, being found in there 16 times in this little letter, in the noun form joy or the verb form rejoice. And again, keep in mind that this is one of Paul's prison epistles that he wrote during his first Roman imprisonment recorded in the end of Acts. Well, in the previous section, okay, last week what we looked at, he's kind of thinking out loud as he considered what might become of him as he faced his trial before Caesar. And it seems that, well, he expected to be released. But he also considered the other possibility. But either way, there was really only one issue on his mind: Christ exalted. And we find that Paul, he mentioned Christ, well, about 50 times in this letter, in one way or another. It's pretty clear that his focus was not on himself. Well, he now shifted to some practical advice concerning the Christian life. Is he turning the attention from himself, from his situation, to theirs? So let's go ahead and just start by reading through our passage together. Philippians 1, 27 through 30. "Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you, that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, in no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you, and that too from God. For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here to be in me." Okay, we need to begin by defining some of our terms. The first word is "only," or can be translated as "alone." And so you might say this is the overarching exhortation for the Philippians. Okay, this is the main thing that they need to keep in mind. And some people think that Paul took all that's involved with being a faithful follower of Christ, and he condensed it down to this. He said, "conduct." This is interesting, the word he used here. It's from politouo. Now, our word politics is drawn from it. It's not the normal word that Paul would use. This term, it has the Greek word citizen in it, and it has to do with behaving as a citizen. And some modern versions actually translate it as that. So why use it? Because it would have had particular meaning for the Philippians, who took great pride in their Roman citizenship. The city of Philippi, it was considered a Roman colony. And so its inhabitants, they were entitled to all of the privileges, all the rights that are granted to those who lived in the cities of Italy. And so although they were living in Philippi, they were expected to behave as citizens of Rome. And I've read that the city was even sometimes called Little Rome, or a Rome away from Rome. And then, you know, that's all fine and good, but Paul, he wanted them to see themselves with a greater, with a more important citizenship. Chapter 3, verse 20. He said that our citizenship is in heaven. You know, being a U.S. citizen, and having American pride. Well, that's a good thing. Okay, it's a good country. That's fine. But we really belong to heaven and not the USA. Never forget that. Do you show your heavenly patriotism? And are you behaving as a citizen of heaven? Well, next, the term worthy. Okay, it's an adverb describing what's suitable, what's proper. But it comes from a word that's talking about one thing that weighs the same as another. Or it has the same worth as another. We might say that guy is worthy of his paycheck. In other words, the work that he's doing, it's equal to, or it matches up. Or she is worthy of this honor or this award. And so in this case, our conduct needs to match up. And it's similar to what Paul said over in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, using this word. And we can see that the gospel of Christ, okay, that's the standard. That's the standard by which our behavior is to be measured. Because there is indeed behavior that is not worthy of the gospel, and that could bring shame on the gospel. And it's kind of like American citizens who misbehave in a foreign country, causing them to think poorly of Americans. See, because of that, in some countries, Americans, the reputation of Americans is not the best. You may have heard the term ugly American. Okay, that's a pejorative. And it's referring to Americans being loud, arrogant, demeaning, and just thoughtless when abroad. So every now and then, you know, I think we need to step back and ask the question, am I conducting myself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ? A manner that brings honor to the gospel, a manner that is going to attract others to the gospel, or am I being like that rude American who's bothering the locals and making America look bad? Well, we can also see that a Christian's conduct should not be determined by the presence or the absence of an apostle. As you know, some Christians, they're only faithful when a preacher or an elder is nearby. And then they have a tendency to lax their obedience when that spiritual leader is absent. And they have what you might call an environmental faith. Okay, a faith that it's active only if the environment is conducive to it. Well, another question we need to ask then is what I'm doing just for the approval of men? Or some preacher or elder, or some family member, or some church? Because if so, there's a problem. Our behavior is not to be dependent on the presence of other Christians, but upon the presence of Christ. And so we can see that he mentioned three things here that he wanted to hear about the church in Philippi. All right, that they were, number one, unmoved in their commitment to Christ, verse 27. Well, he mentioned standing firm. Okay? It means to be steadfast and immovable. It means to hold your ground in the midst of opposition or distraction or anything else. And you may remember in school reading about Stonewall Jackson at the Battle of Bull Run. That always impressed me. This quality, it's so important that he mentioned it again in chapter 4, verse 1. Because it's very easy to give up or to give in to the pressures that we face as Christians. Simply throw in the towel. As David Roper put it, your faith may be attacked. People may make fun of your convictions and standards. Satan knows your weaknesses and will tempt you to do wrong. At times, life can be overwhelming. When any of this happens, Paul would have you draw close to the Lord and stand firm in Him. This is a very important New Testament concept and teaching. It's found in many different contexts. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. 1 Corinthians 16:13. Be on the alert. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. Now, it doesn't mean act like males. It means act like grown-ups, not little boys. Ephesians 6:13. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Colossians 1:23, continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard. And of course, there are plenty of other passages that talk about this. Now, one Spirit in verse 27. Okay, that may be speaking of the Holy Spirit or the human spirit in some way. See, again, there wasn't a capital S or lowercase s in the original. This could be saying that we need to have the same attitude and disposition, the same spirit in working together and helping one another to remain firm. Because it's really easy to be removed from your steadfastness when we neglect the blessings and the encouragement of Christian fellowship. That's why it's important to be here as often as you can. It may be that idea of a cord of three strands is not quickly broken. Ecclesiastes 4:12. Lloyd, he likes to put it like this. A single pencil, that's not difficult to break, you know? But go ahead and try to take a whole handful of pencils, you see. Try to break that. Good luck. We need to stick together. Well, this ties then into the next thing, unified in their work for Christ. Well, with one mind, okay, and maybe speaking of having, you know, just one purpose, one way of thinking. And the term mind, it's actually from the Greek word for soul here. It means that they should be working together as one person. Now, could that be said of this congregation? That this congregation has one soul. How important is this in Christianity, this unity? Well, another also very common New Testament teaching. Well, John 17, you remember Jesus prayed, I do not ask on behalf of these alone, that's the apostles, but for those also who believe in me through their word, that's us, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. Romans chapter 15. Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another, according to Christ Jesus, so that with one accord you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 1:10. Now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. That's the goal. Ephesians 4, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Unity is never achieved without effort. See, are we diligently working for this? And there are many other passages that we could go to as well. Paul talked about, well, he's going to talk about this more in the next chapter. Striving together. Now, with the word that Paul used here, it presents an athletic picture, okay, like a sports team. I mean, it's actually soon athleo, with or together athletics, all right? And we talked about that a few weeks ago. Paul saw Christianity as a team sport, not a solo sport. Yesterday, okay, I went to a soccer game with Josiah and Meredith. They're on the same soccer team. I sat next to a real soccer mom. You know the kind. I mean, she was growling. But if a team wants to win, how important is unity? If you go and you look up some articles on characteristics of successful teams and building a winning team, what's usually a number one thing? Having a ball hog or a glory hound? Having a funny or a really cool mascot? No, it's having team unity. And so, it's if it's Paul, okay, he's in the locker room at halftime and he's urging, let's see some great teamwork out there, guys. And this is for the faith of the gospel. Now, again, the faith with the definite article. It's probably speaking of the teachings, okay, the body of teachings of the Christian faith, which is revealed by the gospel. And we frequently see it used that way in the books of Timothy and Titus. And so this standing firm, okay, this striving together, they're in regard to the teachings of Christianity. Well, David Roper, he went on to say, the faith of the gospel is constantly under attack. There are those who despise it, those who demean it, those who deny it, and those who would destroy it. You and I must be willing to do it, that is, live it, declare it, defend it, and even die for it. We must be ready to contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all handed down to the saints, Jude 3. And of course, according to Paul, we're to do this as a team. Number 3, unafraid of suffering for Christ, verses 28 through 30. So to be alarmed is to be frightened and intimidated. And I read that this word is often used in regard to horses being spooked. Now, I'm not a horse person, but I've heard of some horses that get spooked by a blowing paper or a plastic bag or a puddle of water or a rope or something like that, a rope or a hose on the ground. They think it's a snake. I went on YouTube and I saw this video of a horse that just absolutely freaked out when it saw an albino donkey. They are a little scary looking. But anyway, horses, right? There were some horses that they could not take into battle because they were too easily spooked. There are battle-shy horses, and there can be battle-shy Christians. See, the Philippians, they did have opponents. All right, there were the pagan opposers to Christianity, which, of course, Paul, he endured when he first brought the gospel to the city in Acts chapter 16. You might want to go back and read about that. And then, of course, we see from Philippians chapter 3, they're having to deal with the Judaizers that are coming in there, causing them grief, you know, trying to change them. And, well, I'm sure there were other things as well. And what about today? Well, today we often receive ridicule for our faith. I mean, just go on TV, go on the internet. There are, other forms of persecution, which I do believe is going to ratchet up and get worse, like being put out of business because you won't compromise your convictions. And of course, you never know when there's going to be a shooter or a terrorist targeting Christians. But here's the question. How are we going to react in our increasingly anti-Christian environment? Will we say with the Hebrew writer, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid, what shall man do to me? Or will we, like some of those horses, allow ourselves to be spooked and just head for the hills? I mean, there are too many Christians on the retreat. Well, as you know, persecution is talked about quite a bit in the New Testament. You remember in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Now, the word sign, it's referring to something that points to or informs about something else. And it's kind of like our road signs. Here's a good one. Speed bumps ahead when children are present. Yeah. This one always disturbs me. State prison next exit, do not pick up hitchhikers. And does this really happen enough that they have to put up a sign for it? And I don't know what's going on here. It's like a tickle fight. Those who like the Lord of the Rings, like this one, you cannot pass. But here, of course, the sign is the Christian's stand against the opposition. They may have viewed the persecution as a sign that they are weak and their opponents are strong. Okay, that's not it. The perseverance of these Christians in the midst of their opposition, it really pointed to the reality of destruction for them, but of salvation for the Philippians. And I believe both of these terms are referring to eternal results. That's what the sign points to. See, Paul saw it, and the Philippians ought to see it, and so should we. And the opponents of Christianity, well, they really ought to pay attention and read the sign as well. They usually don't, but there may be times when someone will take note. Well, I like the way William Barclay put it. Often, evil seems invincible, but the Christian must never abandon hope or give up the struggle. He, speaking of God, expects a cool, calm courage. In times of crisis, others may be nervous and afraid. The Christian will be still serene, master of himself and of the situation. If they can be like that, they will set such an example that the pagans will be disgusted with their own way of life, will realize that the Christians have something they do not possess, and will seek for very self-preservation to share it. Well, I mean, that's certainly the desired result. And Paul said that this too is from God. And he explained it in the next verse. For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. Now you notice that word granted as if it's a wonderful gift. They should not only view their salvation as a gift from God, but also they're being called to suffer for Christ. Now most people are, okay, they're going to have a hard time with that. Seeing suffering as a gift, as a privilege. I mean, that's worse than getting socks and a toothbrush in your Christmas stocking, right? But as Paul told the Thessalonian church in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, therefore we ourselves speak proudly of you among the churches of God for your perseverance and faith in the midst of all your persecutions and afflictions which you endure. This is a plain indication of God's righteous judgment, so that you will be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which indeed you are suffering. You see, it gives us a chance to prove our mettle. Okay? It's much easier to say and do what's right in the absence of trouble. In trials and in difficulties, you see, we prove to others, to God, even to ourselves, that we're true, that we're real, that we're genuine. We're the good soil. We're not the rocky or the thorny soil in Jesus' parable of the sower. Will we stand true in the face of suffering? Or will we tuck tail and run? Will we turn and bolt when the suffering becomes too uncomfortable? Well, besides helping to prove our worth, it also helps to mature us. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. Also, it can help to cause us to long for heaven all the more, as Jesus said in Matthew 5, 12. Some people say, they like to put it like this, we're to be popcorn, okay? We're to be like popcorn. When in the heat, instead of shriveling up and becoming hard or something like that, well, the kernel will actually come out of its shell. It will be enlarged, and it will become a blessing to people. I happen to be very fond of popcorn. And in the same way, if we will respond to it properly, and we will let it, the heat of suffering can actually enlarge our lives and actually cause us to be a blessing to others in many different ways. It's not easy. I'm still working on it. Okay, but we need to get to the point where we have the perspective of the apostles in Acts chapter 5. You remember after they were flogged. So they went out, they went on their way from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. You notice that Paul said, for Christ's sake. Both believing and suffering, they're gifts from God for Christ's sake. You see, it's because of Christ that we became believers. He died for us. He gave us the gospel. And it's because of Christ that we're suffering, that we go through that and we endure it. And both are necessary, apparently, both are necessary to accomplish God's plan for us. Okay, we may believe in him, but are we willing to step up for him? Are we willing to endure suffering on his behalf, to share in his sufferings? As Peter said, 1 Peter 4, Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you, but to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory you may rejoice with exultation. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. And then in verse 30, we've got Paul's encouragement through his own example. He wanted them to know that they're in good company, experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me. Well, first, what you saw in me. Now, when in Philippi, Paul received many blows, as it says. And he's thrown into prison for a time, you know, his feet in stocks, Acts chapter 16. And some people imagine the embarrassment on the Philippian jailer, you know, the embarrassment on the now converted jailer's face sitting in the audience when these words are read to the church. And of course, you'll also read about his conversion there in Acts 16. And second, Paul said, now here to be in me, speaking of his Roman imprisonment. So they had this letter, they had the report from Epaphroditus that he'd give to them. We read about him in chapter 2. And the reason that Paul is in prison is because of him standing firm, him striving for the faith of the gospel without being intimidated. There's a story of a veteran Frenchman, this French soldier. It was a really desperate situation. He came upon this young recruit who's just shaking from fear. And he's trembling. And the veteran said to him, come, son, and you and I will do something fine for France. And that's essentially what Paul is saying to the Philippians. And so let's all of us determine to follow this veteran into battle. The Philippians then needed to analyze their conduct. Unmoved in their commitment to Christ, unified in their work for Christ, and unafraid of suffering for Christ. See, is that what Paul might hear about the Rolla Church of Christ? Do you ever feel like you're being watched? Well, guess what? You probably are. Non-Christians, they're watching us, they're analyzing us, they're scrutinizing us, they're criticizing Christians on what they say and do. And on top of that, God, of course, he always sees us. When we conduct ourselves in this manner, worthy of the gospel, what's going to happen? Well, Christianity, it will continue to grow and to spread, as well as making God proud of us. Guy Orbison, he made the comment, I believe we must also, like the Philippians, change our perspective in two ways. That is, in the way that we regard our citizenship, and also we need to adjust our view of suffering. We must behave now as citizens of a heavenly city, measuring our conduct by the gospel of Christ rather than the customs of the here and now. This change in conduct will likely bring about suffering for the cause of Christ. Yet, we are to see this as a gift from God. Therefore, let's not be intimidated by any opposition or rejection we may receive in this realm. Rather, let us keep standing firm, holding fast to what we know is true and right. Amen. Are we behaving as citizens of heaven while sojourning on this earth? Unmoved, unified, and unafraid. Conduct worthy of the gospel.